You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray continues our series on the fruit of the Spirit by talking about goodness. Here's Pastor Ray.
You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 21 is such an important verse for us at all times, but especially in this day and age. And it says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't get overwhelmed by it, but overwhelm evil with your goodness. This past Tuesday, the pastoral staff and I decided to go visit Chapman Square in downtown Portland. It's the epicenter for all of the rioting, the protest, the violence, the hostility, all the stuff that is our city is becoming known for around the nation in this day and age. We just felt like God would have us to go there and kind of get the heartbeat of our city and really to catch His heartbeat for the people of the city. And so we gathered as a group, we talked about it, and then we just walked around and we prayed. For a half hour, we just lifted our city up to the Lord, and then we got back together before we left and we debriefed. We shared our feelings and our thoughts about the experience. And almost to a person, everyone felt that there was an evil presence hovering over that square, almost like a territorial spirit. Not that the people there were evil per se, but there's just an evil presence that Satan has control of that square footage. And he is using the upheaval in our culture, the evil in our culture right now, to do great damage to our city. And we also felt that the Lord was calling us not just to be down there to pray, but He was really prompting us to do more listening to the people that are a part of that, to understand their anger, to listen to their pain, to try to figure out what is hurting them, because hurt people hurt people. And so God really used that in a profound way to touch our staff, to touch my life. Well, on Wednesday night during our live stream prayer service, Pastor Matt just felt a prompting from the Holy Spirit through something that was said on the live stream, that he needed to go back down just to do some listening. So he left watching the service and he went back down at night to Chapman Square. And he sent an email this morning to us, and this is what he said. He said, I went back to Chapman Square to talk to the people and to pray for them. I went over to the makeshift barbecue tent and got to know Phil, John, and some of the crew there. They have been there the whole 90 days and they cook almost 24/7 between a few of them rotating. I bought some food, asked a few questions, and I listened to them for a while. And then I offered to pray over their tent and their efforts. And it was like the Holy Spirit just set on that place. I started praying for one guy, and then everyone stopped and listened, and the others started to gather around. And they said to me that they were really blessed by the prayer, and they invited me back for breakfast. And he said they asked him for some church cards that they would put out on the counter and hand them out for us. Huh. Now, Pastor Matt was a great example of good overcoming evil and not the other way around. So let's talk about goodness today, the fruit of goodness. 30 years ago, a book called The Day America Told the Truth came out, and it was a survey basically on the private morals of Americans. And it asked this question, what would you be willing to do for $10 million? $10 million. Now, 2/3 of those who responded to the poll said that they would be willing to do one of the following to get the money. They would be willing to abandon their family, or they would be willing to become a prostitute for a week, or they would be willing to kill a stranger, or they would be willing to put their children up for adoption. Now, I know some of you are thinking about that last one, but don't go there. But the book revealed some very disturbing realities about us, including the fact that 67% of those surveyed married people, admitted to lying regularly to their spouse. 2/3 said that they lied regularly to their spouse. Now, that was 30 years ago, and I imagine that the moral decay in America is even greater today. But there's no surprise here. Because a crisis of America, a crisis of character, is leading to cultural disintegration in America. No surprise. There's a cultural disintegration. You know, the ancient Chinese wanted security from the barbarians. And so they built what we now know as the Great Wall of China. They built the wall so high that no one could climb over it and so thick that no one could break through. And then they set back to enjoy their security. But did you know that during the first 100 years of the wall's existence, that China was invaded 3 different times? And not once did the hordes climb over the wall or break through it. They simply bribed a gatekeeper, and they marched right through. They bribed the gatekeeper. The Chinese were so busy relying on their ingenuity that they forgot to teach integrity to their kids. Now, like the ancient Chinese, would you agree that there is a degrading of America's moral fiber? Would you agree with that? That we live in a time where America's moral fiber is being degraded. Now, we can shake our finger at that. We can pluck our tongues. We can rail against that. But I would argue that in part, perhaps in large part, that this is due to a moral erosion in the American church. I think the blame, at least in part, lies with us. We've forgotten to teach and to model moral goodness so that we no longer speak as a compelling voice to our culture. We are now known more for our scandals than our spirituality. We're now known more for our politics than our purity, for financial gain more than our authentic faith. I mean, there's been another recent scandal in the past few weeks. Jerry Falwell, the president of Liberty University, had a public moral failing. And, you know, here's a man that was very visible in his evangelical role. And it's not that God can't forgive him and restore him. I pray that that happens. But every time a leader, every time a high-profile leader, a Christian who is an influence, has a moral failure, it gives Jesus a black eye. It really does. Well, pollster George Barna said this. He said, "Christians have fallen prey to the same disease as their worldly counterparts. We think and we behave no differently than anyone else." Now, I'm not going to go negative in this sermon, not at all, because there's an antidote. And the antidote to the degrading of society's moral fiber is what we've been talking about in this series, a restoration, a full restoration of the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of those who follow Jesus. So let's return to Galatians chapter 5 and read verses 22 through 23. As Paul touches on this business of integrity by listing goodness in the ninefold cluster of the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is the essence, is the goal, is the hope of the law. It fulfills it entirely, the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what America really needs. We don't need a new president in November or the old president in November. We don't need a better economy. We don't need a different judiciary. What we need are Christians, you and me, displaying the goodness fruit in our daily lives. That's the antidote. That's the medicine for what ails America. Now, goodness is perhaps the most misunderstood of all of the fruit that we've talked about or will talk about, partly because we so overuse the word. We say that was a good movie, or that was a good meal, or that tasted good. We say to friends, "Good luck," or "Goodbye." We yell at the kids, "Good grief, take the cat out of the dryer." We say, "She's a good singer, he's good looking." And nowadays, goodness is even maligned. We mock people who are too good as goody two-shoes. It's the bad boy that the girls go for, not the good guy. Love, joy, peace get top billing, but goodness seems not to be that important or not even that desirable anymore. But understanding the original meaning of goodness, and you begin to see how vitally important it really is and how desirable it is to grow in the fruit of goodness. In Old English, the word good had the same connotation as the name God. In the Jewish tradition, the good, the title, the good, was actually used for God. In the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, the word goodness is agathos, agathos. And it meant, I want you to get this, I want you to absorb this as best you can in your mind. It meant moral and spiritual excellence displayed in practical kindness and active gentleness. Let me read that again. It meant moral and spiritual excellence displayed in practical kindness and active gentleness. Not morality or spirituality by themselves, but goodness demonstrated by tender kind-heartedness. You see, you can be morally and spiritually upright. You've known people that are very moral, very spiritual, but they still don't manifest the fruit of goodness because they're devoid of kindness and gentleness. These different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit need each other. They rely on each other. That's why these nine are called the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. They're interdependent. One defines the other. And so we see that goodness is kind of bookended by kindness and by gentleness on the other side. So goodness refers to character, our character, which is both internal, that is who we are, and external, what we do. Integrity could easily substitute for goodness. And so in your Bible or the margins of your Bible or the notes of your Bible app, I would encourage you to write integrity next to goodness. That's really what it is. The fruit of the Spirit is integrity of character. So just what is integrity of character? Well, it is the perpetual marriage of who I am with what I do. The marriage of what I believe with how I behave. Historian Thomas Macaulay explained it this way. He said the measure of one's real character is what he would do if he knew he would never be found out. Or as Dwight Moody said, it's who you are in the dark. It's who you are in the dark. So integrity is the integration of the values of my heart into the actions of my life. Let me say that again. It's the integration of the values of my heart into the actions of my life. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's the imposition of biblical values onto my beliefs, thoughts, and attitudes displayed in my conduct, both visibly and consistently. So then, how do I cultivate this goodness fruit, this integrity of character? How do I cultivate it? Well, for starters, I've got to realize that integrity is a victory, is a victory, not a gift. Integrity is a victory, not a gift. God's gift to me is my salvation, my adoption into His family, my baptism in the Holy Spirit that empowers me to journey through life in a way that's pleasing to God. But the cultivation of character is my part in the salvation equation. God's done His part, now I need to do my part. Now that I've received the gift of salvation, I've got to cultivate goodness. And that's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. We're to work out like we would work out in a gymnasium. We are to work out what God has worked in. In other words, we are to get ruthlessly intentional. We must get ruthlessly intentional about the development of Christ-like character in our lives. The Greek writer Plutarch said, character is simply a long habit continued. For a disciple, the fruit of goodness is that long habit continued, consistently yielding to the will of the Holy Spirit. Integrity of character will not be handed to you on a silver platter. It's a battle that you must fight. It's a victory that you must win. And when you win it, it is a treasure that you must guard. You must guard over it. So furthermore, while integrity is demonstrated in life's big moments, I must develop it in life's small moments. It's displayed in big moments, but I've got to develop it in the small moments of life. You practice integrity in the routine of daily life before you display it under the bright lights of public view. And that's what Jesus meant when he said this. He said, if you are faithful with the little things, you will be ready for the bigger ones. You see, your integrity isn't made in a crisis. It's only exhibited. It's forged when no one is looking. Gamaliel Bradford wrote, in great matters, people show themselves as they wish to be seen. In small matters, as they are. You know, a story is told of Michelangelo, the amazing artist, as he painted the magnificent frescoes on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, 45 feet high. Lynn and I have been there, and I mean, even from that distance below, it's just stunningly beautiful. But it's said that he would lie on his back for endless hours to finish every detail with great care, exacting detail. And knowing that the public would never be that close to see those details, someone once asked him, you know, why do you bother with this when no one will really ever notice? Whether it's perfect or not, no one will see. And he said this. He said, because I'll know. I'll know. Integrity comes from private victories way before public expressions of it are called for. The famous playwright Oscar Wilde, who just wasted his life in wanton living from prison, lamented the wastefulness of his life. And he said, I forgot that every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character. Every little action either makes or unmakes character. What one has done in the secret chamber will one day cry aloud from the housetop. And that's why you've got to develop integrity when no one's looking. It's who you are in the dark. And then lastly, I must give greater effort to cultivating my private character than crafting my public image. Ultimately, your integrity or lack thereof is what people will know of you and of your God. The fruit of goodness is what will make you and me living proof of a loving God to this lost world. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, he says, we are to go out into the world. We are to provide people with a glimpse of the living God by our good living. So in the final analysis, what impresses heaven and impacts earth is the external expression of the internal reality of when God's goodness is in your character. That's what makes the difference. So then, how do we unleash in us a growth spurt of goodness in our lives? Well, here are three actions that I want to give you from the example of Mr. Integrity himself. Who is that? Daniel. Daniel was known for his integrity. And I want to use his lion's den experience in Daniel chapter 6 as our basis for these three actions. So here they are. First of all, in your spiritual values, like Daniel, resolve to be firm. In your spiritual values, resolve to be firm. Integrity is living outside what you value on the inside. So what do you value? What are your internal values? So know your internal values, your spiritual values, and then resolve ahead of time in advance to never violate them, no matter what. So if you go back from Daniel chapter 6 to Daniel chapter 1, we learn that even as a teenager, he knew his core values, and he made up his mind to follow them at all cost. The text says that Daniel resolved in his heart. He resolved in his heart not to defile himself. So goodness begins with a resolve, a resolution that we will live by the values of Christ, no matter what. What are the values of Christ? It's the fruit of the Spirit that we've been talking about. I resolve that I will always be loving toward people, no matter what. I resolve that I will always be joyful, no matter what happens. I resolve that I will be at peace and I will be a peacemaker, no matter what is going on. I resolve to live by this ninefold fruit of the Spirit. So resolve to be firm. And then second, in your daily assignments, work to be flawless. Work to be flawless. Daniel chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, says that Daniel so distinguished himself by his exceptional qualities. His enemies tried to find grounds for charges against him in his conduct of government affairs. He was a government official, but they were unable to find anything. They looked for a crack in his work, but they found none. I think Christ's followers ought to be like that. We ought to be the most exceptional, excellent workers in the workforce. You see, nothing harms the reputation of Jesus like Christians who are chronically late, who are characteristically sloppy, who cut corners, and who produce a cruddy product. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says that whatever you do, whatever it is you're doing, work at it with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord, not for people. I mean, the fruit of goodness means that you are doing your work as if Jesus were your boss. You do your job as if Jesus were your customer, because, in fact, that is who your boss is. That is your real customer. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, Paul goes on to say, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So resolve to be flawless in your work. And then third, in your conduct. Strive to be faultless in your conduct, in your personal conduct. Strive to be faultless. Daniel 6, 4 says, they could find no corruption in him. And they said, we'll never find any basis for charges against him unless it has something to do with his God. We'll never be able to trip him up unless it has to do with his belief and his relationship and his actions as a God follower. I mean, what a badge of honor. What a badge of honor if the only criticism that stuck of us was that we were Christian. Here's a profound question. I want you to think about this. I mean, really think about this. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence of Christ-likeness to convict you? Is there enough evidence to convict you? You know what got Daniel in trouble was his commitment to living both his private life and his public life as a God follower, no matter what. That's what got him in trouble. But that's also what brought Daniel such acclaim before the world and before God. And that is the kind of example that your world really needs. Right now, your world needs that kind of example. And so does my world. Our world needs that kind of example of goodness being lived out, internal goodness being fleshed out in our external world in front of the world that God has placed us in. Back in the 1800s, there was a very powerful congressman by the name of Henry Clay. In fact, a lot of people thought that he should be and could be president someday. And he was about to introduce a bill in Congress when a friend said, if you do that, it will kill your chance to be president. And Henry said, but the measure is right. And I would rather be right than be president. How different America would be with good leaders like that. How different Portland would be with good disciples like that. You know, there are about 2.5 million people who live in the greater Portland area. I suspect that at least 10% of us are Christ followers. I don't know for sure, but I would suspect that there are at least 250,000 Christ followers in Portland. What if we began to live out this fruit of goodness in our lives in public view? What if we lived internally the goodness fruit that it began to be produced in our lives publicly? Well, I'll tell you what would happen. We would go from anarchy to awakening in about a week's time. I believe we would. And how different your world would be. How different your private world, your personal world would be. Your marriage, your family, your school, your work, if you were a good person like that. cultivate goodness, the character of Christ in your life. Let's pray. Father, I pray for every person that is listening to this broadcast or who will listen to it in time. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring such conviction to our hearts right now. And where we're falling short in this fruit of goodness, would you show us? Perhaps we're very moral people, morally upright. Maybe we are spiritually mature, but we're lacking goodness. We're not good to people. We're not living out goodness. We're not displaying goodness in our lives. God, would you show us where we're falling short of this? And would you forgive us of that? Lord, I pray that even right now, the Holy Spirit would do something within us. You would just energize us and Lord, give us that resolve to really begin to intentionally cultivate and live out this fruit of goodness in our inner lives and in our public lives. God, this world needs a dose of goodness to overcome all of the evil that is out there these days. And Lord, we want to be that conduit of goodness. We want to be like Daniel, that example of goodness. And so I pray, God, that you would just move upon our hearts and cement this thought and put this compulsion within us that we would grow in the fruit of goodness. And Lord, we want to thank you that you're a good, good Father. We thank you that you've been so patient and so kind, and so gentle with us, and you've lavished us with every good and perfect gift. And Lord, even the cultivation of this gift in our lives is as we give effort to it, really, it's coming from you. And we just thank you for that good gift. And we praise your name. And we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you would like to hear more teachings or find out more information about our church, please visit pcctoday.com.